Good evening, and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It's a blessing to be here in the studio with my beautiful sister, Tara. And we are doing Tell It Well, which is her Bible study from the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Last 2 weeks ago, she storied the chapter 3. Last week, we talked about does God have expectations on us, which I thought was just a great, profound question. And this week we are going to be talking about who God is and his names and, yeah, and what they mean.
Yeah. Peter, in the sermon, in this Acts, when the people, after he had healed the beggar in the name of Jesus, the guy was dancing and all the religious people were coming to see what Peter's doing. And Peter gave this incredible sermon that is just amazing what he does. And as he gives this sermon, people are listening. In the sermon, he talks about three names of Christ. Mm-hmm. And these three names are profound names. They're very important names. But with each name, he gives a condemnation. He had begun his sermon with drawing in and saying, calling them brothers, recognizing and identifying with them that we're brothers. Mm-hmm. But then as the sermon progressed, he begins to show them where this changed and how God sent and told us that he was sending Christ, and then how the Jewish leaders rejected him and murdered him and persecuted him. And so I guess at this point it's where it's like taking off the kid gloves. Mm. And he really just goes at it. And so I want us to read this passage and verses Acts 12 through 16. Sabrina's going to read them for us so that we can sum up here in the scripture what it had to say.
Okay. And I'm reading from the NIV. I forgot to say that. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, his servant Jesus, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given his complete healing to him, as you can all see."
Okay, right here in four verses, I really want us to catch on to this. We have, he gets up and he walks in the power and godliness of Jesus. He, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man was able to see and made strong. And in the name of Jesus, by faith, it comes to him. He has complete healing. Three times in just four verses, he makes sure they get the name of Jesus. And we've been talking about that, a walk of authenticity, that if we really want to walk with integrity in our walk and being able to tell well, it's going to be done in the name of Jesus. And he gives this. But the titles that he gives are important because, one, they had serious issue in that they knew who God was. They knew the giver.
Yeah.
The giver came, and he says, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he'll later end up talking about Moses, and then through Samuel and the prophets. They knew who the giver was, mm-hmm. But they weren't willing to accept the gift. And in my mind, I keep thinking, you know, if somebody gives you a gift, you have a choice to receive it. You can look at the gift. You can appreciate the decoration of the way that it's packaged. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes some people can package their gifts better than what the actual gift is. I mean, some people have that gift of really making it attractive and beautiful. You just want to sit and stare at it. I had a gift bag once that was so beautiful the way that they did it. I made sure I put it all back, and I had it for a long time sitting beside a dresser in my house just because it was gorgeous.
All was that for a pin?
Well, it was just, it was
no,
gorgeous.
I know, I'm just kidding.
And we can get sometimes so focused in on one aspect of the other, mm-hmm. that we don't realize that in order to have it be where it brings the complete healing, you know the giver and you know the gift. And the only way you can know the gift is if you receive the gift. A person has to receive what the gift is. And they knew God was the giver. They knew. Mm-hmm. They had been told over and over and over that God would bless Abraham, make his descendants like the stars and the universe. So and that that was, you know, and that how many times in scripture does it say the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're their descendants, we're their lineage, this is our heritage. Mm-hmm. And he said very clearly he had sent a suffering servant. And they didn't accept him when he came. They didn't. They didn't care to accept him. The verse specifically, they said, his suffering servant. Sabrina, turn to Isaiah 42:1. And Isaiah 42:1 is one of the passages that actually points to scripture telling us that the Christ is coming.
I love Isaiah.
I love Isaiah. And I love Isaiah in the 40s too. You know, the 40s are really good.
42:1.
One. Mm-hmm.
Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations.
I love that. Is that, that a good verse? So here we are. Isaiah told them. Isaiah told them. He made it clear. Why don't you turn to Isaiah 49? I want us to catch that one too. Do Isaiah 49 verses 6 and 7.
I could just stay in Isaiah.
You could stay in Isaiah.
49, 6, and 7.
Yes.
He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
He is the one that is the light and brings salvation. His servant Jesus, Peter said, you delivered him. And disowned him into the hands of Pilate, who was willing to release him, and you handed him over. The one who brings light and salvation, and he sent in behalf of the nation Israel. Israel, I chose you. Mm-hmm. I love Israel enough that I sent them my servant Jesus, and you disowned him.
Killed him.
So let's see what they did to the holy righteous one. I want us to go to Psalm 16:10. Psalm 16:10 talks about the holy and righteous one and see what it says. And the other passages are, go ahead.
Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your holy one see decay.
The holy and righteous one. They chose the murderer over Jesus. And Peter says, you sent him to be murdered, but God did not let him stay in the grave. And I was substitute teaching, and I had a young group of kids. I think it was the third grade class. And they were singing a song about Christmas, and it was Jesus is more than just the packages. He's more than just the presents. He's more than just a prophet, the king. And it's talking about how he came as a servant. And I asked them, I said, why is Jesus more important? And they were going through and they gave me everything. I mean, they were these little kids at Omaha Christian Academy, they had it down. And they were, you know, he came, he left heaven. One of them, I mean, I wish you could have seen his face. He left heaven. And another one said, and he was a baby. And then another one said, and he died. And, you know, this is when little kids always, and he died. I'm like, he did. And then they said, but he's coming again. I'm like, wait a minute. He rose. So often we can leave that one little piece out that he rose. Mm-hmm. God chose not to let him stay in the grave. And it didn't matter that they had chosen to choose the murderer over him. God knew and had foreplanned and foreordained that this would happen. And we're going to see that come out more clear as Peter begins his next sermons, how he's going to really hone in on God planned this. God planned this. You did this, but God planned this.
Mm-hmm.
And so the holy and righteous one. It's showing us Christ's purity. So we've seen that he is the servant, that he is pure. And now let's look at, he's the author of life. And depending on your translation, it's also the Prince of Peace.
Isaiah 6:9.
Yeah, the Prince of Peace. And that one, let's read from Romans 8:1-2. Take those for this one. There's lots of verses that I have, but
Romans 8:1-2.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death.
Awesome. Now, I want you to think about us, our conversation about no expectations, and he set me free. And that includes the expectations, the burdens, and stuff. And so here we have the author of life, and the very one that gives life, they took his life. Mm. At this point, honestly, they should have been squirming in their seats. You know, I mean, I don't know why they weren't squirming in their seats. I know, I'm sure some were, but it's he really laid into them and wanted them to really think through what they had done to the servant, the holy one, and the author of life. Now let's think on those three: servant, holy one, and author of life. Who is that? Who is he for me right now as those three? Why is it so important that I know that Jesus was a servant? Why do I need to know that he was a servant, that he was a suffering servant? When I'm faced with my selfishness,
okay,
let's go back to the expectations. They were walking into the gate called Beautiful. And he could have, Peter and John could have ignored the beggar, right?
Absolutely.
They could have not gone in. But because they knew that Jesus was a suffering servant, they were willing to stop and see.
And that, sacrifice.
Which most people, because we're told in the next chapter, this man was 40. This is a man that was there every day his entire life begging. How many people walked past him and never looked him in the face? That's a tough one. Why do we need to know he's a suffering servant? Because if I don't understand who my Lord is, the giver, if I do not know him, I cannot know the gift. How can I give what he gave if I do not know who he was? Okay, he's holy and righteous. Holy and righteous. Let's think about that. How can that play into our life? Why is it important for us to know that Christ was holy and righteous? Let's just take it. Religious leaders, people will tell you, oh, you know, all of them are the same. Buddha, Muhammad. Go through and we can name out all the people that people in our society, different religions, and they'll say they're all the same. But there's only one that was holy and righteous.
Right.
Okay. And so thinking through his holy and righteousness, there's only one that was pure. There's only one man that was fully God, fully man, that never sinned. And that was Christ. That was Christ. And when the temptations came before him, he didn't go the path of temptation. He used the word of God, which is Christ, using the word. He used the word to counter the temptation. For our lives, the holy and righteousness, when we have expectations from others or expectations on ourselves. Because when I started really analyzing the thought about God having expectations, what I discovered is that I was placing my expectations upon God of what I thought God was expecting of me. Do you see the vicious circle? Versus we just read how he set us free. He set us free from bondage.
But then there's that thin line where you can't just not do anything.
That's exactly right. And that's where we have to remember that he is the suffering servant,
right?
And that he was holy and righteous, and he is the author of
life.
The author of life. Now, those are three names that Peter gave. Now, we want to know that he's the author of life because that helps us to know where our life comes from. But that's not the only three names there are. He is also the Logos, the Word, right?
Yes.
And so, you know, it's just that in this particular sermon, those are the three he used because they're the three that applied to their walk their life circumstances and meeting them where they were at. And that's what Peter did so well. And as we read through Acts, we're going to find, depending on the circumstances of the people, Peter met them face to face where they were at based on those circumstances. And he told them about Christ in a way that they would understand. And so these were three titles that they needed to understand, to know the giver and to receive the gift. Versus with Stephen, when he begins to do his sermon, he changes how he does it. He tells the same thing, but he does it differently. Mm-hmm. He actually gives an Old Testament survey, literally, and takes them through the Old Testament all the way up to Christ, versus where Peter doesn't. He alludes to it, but doesn't actually do so. And so they actually tell it based on where the people are at. And that's something that we need to learn to do, that when we are in situations, when we're trying to communicate with people, meet us where we're at. Meet people where they're at.
It's huge.
It is. It is.
It's asking God for the discernment.
To know.
Because everyone is uniquely and perfectly made. And you can't, you can't just expect to, it doesn't work the same with everybody. And then people get frustrated when people aren't accepting.
It's true. And I think of even myself, and that sometimes I have to hear something multiple times. Mm-hmm. I can't. And I know with the crowds, Peter and them are faithful regularly to communicate the word of God, faithful, telling it multiple times in many ways to get people to hear. It wasn't by rote, meaning the same way, mm-hmm. the same time. Mm-hmm. It was from the heart. And the Spirit of God showed them, and for this particular group, they needed to know about the servant, and they needed to remember and reflect on his mm-hmm. righteousness. And they also needed to think about that he was the author of life. And with that, it speaks to their heart so that they can hear and respond based on what he has given them, and with a clarity that they can understand and make the choice. Am I going to follow the author of life, or am I going to walk away? Mm-hmm. And that's the challenge he gives, because what we're going to find next week, you need to come back, is that he then gives them what they need to do. He gives them an exhortation on how they can get near the author of life, how they can get near the righteous one, how they can draw near the suffering servant. So when you come back next week, what we're going to do is we're going to actually look at the exhortations that he gives them. He doesn't just tell them the problem, but he gives them the solution. And you're going to have to come back next week to get the solution. We're so glad you're listening to Cultivating Hearts. God bless.